I feel like I should kick into Smooth Sounds with DJ Fur coming at you, right? Everybody, let your pulse just go down a little bit. Just let the groove take its toll, and we'll all relax a little bit together. It is good to have you here this morning. And if you are a first-timer with us, we love that you're here. I want you to know you are here on purpose. God brought you here on purpose, even if you're beginning to second-guess yourself. You are here on purpose. I hope you know that and are already feeling encouraged. You know, when we get together, one of the things we do is we talk a lot about Jesus and what it means for us to follow him and what our lives look like as we submit ourselves to him. And we do that by studying the Bible as God has revealed himself there. And so we do this, and we usually do it in a thematic package over a period of time. So you might hear us talk about a series that we're in. That's why we talk about a series. So it's a theme that's going to take us over the course of a number of weeks. And so today we are jumping into a brand new series called Axioms. Now, you might not be familiar with what an axiom is. An axiom is it's a phrase, it's a statement that contains truth and wisdom. And it often is tied into a truth or wisdom that can be applied in a wide variety of ways. And one of the ways that we look at these axioms is they reveal to us a culture that God is embedding into the life of our church. And so what does it mean to be us? What is the culture that is being shaped here? These axioms help us dial into that. You know, our families sometimes have axioms. There's those phrases that just find their way into your family dialogue over and over and over again. It was about 3 years ago now, the Furs, we refer to ourselves as F5, like the tornado that blows into town, wreaks havoc, and then leaves. So we are F5. About 3 years ago, F5 blew into Concord. So we've been on quite a journey. And I remember talking our kids through that because they had never even been to New England before we came out here. And so that was a big adjustment, particularly for our kids. And so we talked about that. And one of the phrases that kept coming over and over and over again was, we do hard things. When God leads us, we do hard things, and we do them together. That's what we wanted our kids to know, because we want to set them off to become adults, that when God leads, we do hard things, but we do them together. And so it's one of the things that we try to train in our family. When God leads, we obey. We do hard things, and we do them together. So that's sort of an axiom in F5. Now, you might have thought, when I said short phrases that are repeated often in your home, you might have thought an axiom for you is, turn out the lights! No, that's different. That's a little bit different. That's just something you shout to get your kids to turn out the lights. Axioms carry kind of these profound, wise truths, though it probably is wise to turn out the lights, but that's for you to deal with in your home. So we're going to take a look at some of these axioms that we have here as a church family, because what they do is they remind us who God is. They help us dial into a remembering who God is, because when we go about live our lives, we do our stuff, sometimes we forget who he is and who he's shown himself to be. So these axioms help us remember who he is, and in light of who he is, they remind us who we are. They remind us who we are as a community that bears the mark of his grace. And I get it. We're all on different places on our spiritual journey, and some of you aren't even convinced yet. You're still kicking the tires. That's totally cool. But this is who we are, and these axioms help remind us of these things, these cultural values that are a part of who we are. And this first one that we want to take a look at really dials us into this whole cultural value of gracious authenticity. Gracious authenticity. Now, to get there, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Use the table of contents if you need to in the Bible in the rack in front of you. It's totally cool. Turn in your phone. In a minute, you'll be able to watch along the screen as I read it aloud. But I want to give us a little bit of context for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This was written as a letter. Again, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. This was written as a letter by a guy named Paul to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. So they were new Christians. This was like first century stuff. They were brand new to following Jesus. Jesus had totally radically revolutionized their lives, but they still had questions about what does it look like to follow Jesus in this world in which we live. And so Paul was a spiritual authority to them. For many of the writings that we have in our New Testament were written by him as authoritative letters in the lives of these new Christians who are trying to figure out what it is to follow Jesus into their world. And so this is one of those letters that Paul had written to the Christians in Corinth. And even today, as we read these, they carry authority with us. Paul is a man of spiritual authority, but he wasn't always. He was actually a man who hated Jesus, and he hated Christians, and he dedicated his life to destroying all of the followers of Jesus, and all the followers of Jesus knew it. But then Jesus radically transformed his life, and he set about to make sure as many people as possible knew and followed Jesus. And so he went from town to town, village to village, and he started these groups of people we now know as churches. And as they were in community, they were trying to figure out what it is to follow Jesus. And so because he was the one who started them, he was the one who taught them about Jesus, he carried this authority. And that authority, like I said, kind of transfers down to us today because we're a local church trying to figure out what it is for us to follow Jesus in the world in which we live. And so we read his writings kind of with that same receiving his authority in our lives because he guides us, he directs us. God has inspired him to do that, and we get this in our Bible. Again, a lot of you probably already know that. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Now, in this specific letter, Paul was answering some questions about his character and who he was because while he had been there and he had taught these people what it looks like to follow Jesus, he was away. He was doing that in another town, city, somewhere else at this point. And in the meantime, some other people had come in. They'd come in from the outside, and they began to twist the gospel of Jesus. And the way this group of people specifically did that is they made it Jesus plus. So they would say, Jesus is great, but you also need to be good Jew. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow Torah, you need to follow the law, Moses, and the prophets. Like, that's really where it's at. Jesus is good, but the law is really where it's at. And so they began to take these two things that Paul had been very clear about, let's pull these things apart, and they were taking them and twisting the gospel and saying, Jesus plus. Now, they were really good at what they did, too. Like, they were really, really good at what they did. When they talked, they were so eloquent. People just hung on their words. They dressed real fine, and their life seemed real orderly. And so the people in Corinth, these young Christians, began to look at them and say, man, their life is really together. Paul, you were like a tent maker. You couldn't even support yourself. Maybe you're not all that awesome. And so they began to listen to these false teachers, and pretty soon they began to question the veracity of Paul, the one who had originally told them about Jesus. And so they would write back to him. They couldn't just text him in that day, so they wrote back to him, and they're like, dude, what's up? Like, these guys are really smooth. They're telling us about Jesus plus, and this seems really good to us, because look at their lives. They got it all buttoned up. Paul, what have you got going? Paul, you were a little bit sloppy when you were here. Like, you were untucked, so kind of, why don't you show us how awesome you are, and we'll see who wins. That was the context of this letter. So Paul writes back, and we have that writing in 2 Corinthians. It's important context for us as we talk about this whole notion of gracious authenticity. And we're going to read in chapter 4. Now, Paul just wrote it as one letter. He didn't chapter it up. We did that later, but it helps us find our way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. Follow along with me as I read it out loud. This is Paul writing. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In other words, you're accusing me, you're wondering what's up with me. I'm not bothered by this. Verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, not God like Yahweh, the God like the one who rules this world, the God of this age, excuse me, I just lost my place, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Dial into this, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. All right. It's easy to get turned around in his writing, right? So if you found yourself getting a little bit confused, you're in good company. It's easy to kind of get turned around in this, but we're going to pick it apart and take a look at it. And the overriding message that Paul is giving us in this thing is he's giving us this incredible good news. See, even then, we live in a day in a world of spin. Not just like spinning on its axis, right? It does that. That's physiological. But spin. People don't tell the truth, do they? They spin the truth. They spin their message. It's this image management world in which we live. We live in a world of spin. And in a world of spin, we begin to question what's real. And what we're brought back to here is God is real. God is real. He is so real, he will actually only meet us where we really are. God is real, and so real, he meets us where we really are. Let me pause and pray for us for a moment. Father, we stop in these moments and we just pause in the chaos of the world swirling around us, in the stuff that's going on in our lives, we just pause and we turn our faces towards you and we say, teach us. Lead us. Would you break down barriers in our own hearts through the power of your word coming alive through your spirit? We submit ourselves to you. We do so in humility, for you are our teacher. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we would hear. And make our hard hearts soft and pliable in your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the gospel invites us into this place of gracious authenticity. Authenticity. It sounds good. Like if you get it in a greeting card, you're going to open that card up. You're going to say, this seems nice. But when it comes up close to us, sometimes it can feel a little bit daunting. There's a reason that authenticity intimidates us. There are times when authenticity is something we lead out with, like we make intentional decisions of authenticity. And then there are times that authenticity finds us and jumps on us and demands that we pay attention to it. Both of those things are true in our lives. I had something happen in my life just this past week where authenticity jumped on me and took me captive for a few moments. So I had the opportunity to fly to visit my family in Michigan for a few days, and I was traveling back. And I had all the pieces lined up, and timing, flights were all timed in and great. And if I made it just in time, then I would be able to catch the bus from Logan Airport to be able to get it back to Concord, the Concord coach. Drive that bad boy back here. I wouldn't drive it. I would just ride. And so that was all the plan. And everything had been, all my connections were working all right. This was going fantastic. And then we got to Logan. We even got there a little bit early. The wheels touched down. I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, this is fantastic. It's going to be just because, again, it's like if this timing works, I'll get to catch this bus and get home at a decent time. If not, I got to wait a couple more hours, and it's going to be brutal. So I'm very motivated to catch this bus. But here's the deal. I don't know what happened. It was as if somebody had shot a fog in that airplane that made everybody polite and relaxed. Because I have never been on a flight like this before. Whenever anybody is getting off the plane on any flight that I've ever been in, they're jerks, they're grabbing their stuff, and they're running out the door. Nobody's patient. But for whatever reason, on this particular flight, everybody was just chill. And everybody was happy, and they're taking their own sweet time, getting their bags out of the overhead compartment, and they're talking with each other as they go, and I am in the very last row of the airplane. So I'm about to be the very last one to get off of this airplane, and all of these people are being incredibly kind and nice and patient with each other, and nobody's got time for that. And so I'm standing in the back here, and I'm feeling like my blood pressure go up and thinking, are you kidding me? Because I'm watching, and I've got to get off this plane. If I got off the plane a minute ago, this would have been much better. And so I'm watching this happen, and this is all my internal dialogue, and finally I'm watching things happen. It's like, I just got to laugh. This is just hilarious. This never happens. So finally, I make my way off the airplane, and I'm down. Like, there is still possible time, but it's going to require me to do the unthinkable, which is run. And you might make the observation that I'm built for comfort, not for speed. And so I hike up my backpack. I didn't even have a rolling bag because I got the really cheap plane ticket, so I put everything in my backpack. And part of the beauty of this whole thing, too, is my sons wouldn't let me borrow their backpacks, so I got to borrow my daughter's fuchsia pink backpack. So here I am hauling out the plane, and I got to start running. But I'm not trying to be a jerk, so I got to be polite run as I'm going through the airport. And I'm doing this, and I'm zigging there on this corner. I'm doing this thing, and I'm watching the time, and I am huffing it out, and I am running. I was actually pretty proud of myself. Like, I'm actually running. I wanted to text Heidi, but don't do that while you're running. And so I'm going to make this bus. I'm seeing it coming. What I didn't realize what was happening is because I was running, and there's a lot of jiggle when I run, and there's a lot of up and down with the backpack was slowly unzipping itself. And so as I'm running through, I'm actually seeing the doors. I'm about to leave, and I hear this ksh. And what that was is that was the bag of coffee beans that I bought for my wife from our favorite coffee shop back in back by home. And it had fallen out on the floor. And I don't know how I recognized the sound, but I recognized the sound. And so I turn around, and there's the bag of coffee. And some guy's going pointing at it. I'm like, that's mine. And so I run and I grab it. I don't know why I wasn't thinking, but I start taking off again. And somebody's trying to get my attention. I got my coffee bag like a football under my arm because I'm making time, and I'm going to make this bus. And then I'm trying to bring the backpack off while I'm running. And as I pull it, I realize it had all opened up. And I look behind me, and Matt's dirty clothes were lining Terminal A of Logan Airport. There are times when you choose authenticity, and then there are times where authenticity chooses you. And this was one of those moments. And as I'm turning around to look at this, some guy who I had just passed because I was running and he was now caught up to me says, is this yours? And the impulse inside of me, I kid you not, like my first visceral response was, no. Like, it must have been somebody else whose bag opened up and dropped all their clothes through here. So, but I couldn't do that because it was obvious. So buried my pride, went back, picked up my skivvies from Terminal A, and then began my run. Now, I will tell you, with that, even with that minor little setback, I did make the bus on time. I had to bang on the doors because he was driving away, but I made the bus on time, and it was a beautiful thing. Thank you. Thank you. The guy can run. But here's this authentic moment. Life just, blah, fell all over the place. I didn't want it to be like that. I wasn't choosing to show the world my clothes, but there we are. Life is like that. There are moments that you can choose authenticity, and then there are moments that choose you. It's a moment where you're at work, and there's something that didn't get done, and the boss approaches you and says, hey, who didn't do this? And your impulse is to hide, is it not? Not me. Like, you're a kid. We all have this other child around. I have three biological children that live in my home, no adopted children or foster kids that live in my home, but I've got this other creature in my home living there, and his name is not me. And so when I ask who did something, the impulse is not me. And this kid, not me, gets blamed all the time. We even do that as adults, don't we? Who did this thing or who didn't do this thing? Not me. Our impulse is to hide. Our impulse when being exposed is to hide and to cover and to spin. Like, we live in a world that spins. And you and I might look at political pundits and athletes and how they spin their things and point the finger and go, you spin. But we do that in our lives too. I do it in my life. You do it in your life. We navigate our marriages with spin. We navigate our parenting with spin. We navigate our work with spin. We navigate our sports with spin. We live in a world that spins. And the more we live in a world that spins, the more the question is begged of us, what is real? Our world deceives us and lies to us, plays the games of image management, and it leaves us going, what is real? Because I'm not sure I trust anything. And see, it's into that world of spin and pretend that God proclaims his good news for us, that in Christ he's revealed that he is real. That God is real. As a matter of fact, he is so real that he will only meet us where we really are. God doesn't spin, and God doesn't play our pretend games. But rather, he invites us to engage him in the place that is most real for us. And for many of us, we find what is most real for us, certainly sometimes in victory and in celebration. But for most of us, the predominance of the times that we experience our deepest reality is in the midst of pain, isn't it? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of disappointment. Those very same places where, as we're experiencing it in the junk of our lives and even the way that we respond to pain and trauma and tragedy in our lives, we don't like how we respond to that. In that very same moment that we quickly want to say, God, look away. Don't look at this. Look away. You don't see what's going on here. Turn around. Don't look at me. In those very moments that we do that is the very place that God says, let me be near to you. Let me be near to you. For in the place of our reality, our real God meets us. And it changes everything for us. It transforms us. This notion of authenticity, of meeting God where we really are, it changes us, it changes me, it changes you, but it also changes this. It changes what it means to be in community for each other and with each other. This bedrock cultural value of authenticity. And so let's look a little bit more closely at what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about this dynamic in his life where he is most tempted to spin. His credibility is on the line. These guys have attacked his credibility. They have done so with spit and polish, and they are looking good. And the people are turning to him and saying, Paul, now what about you? And it's into that place that he sets aside pretense, that he sets aside polish, and he reveals himself in authenticity, and he reveals what God does in the midst of that authenticity. Look at this verse 2. Rather, Paul says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He's putting it right out there. He says, you want me to play the spin game? I absolutely refuse. See, authenticity, gracious authenticity, refuses to spin. It refuses to play the spin game. Here is Paul refusing that game. He's saying, my life, I am not going to put my life out there in the spin little game, nor am I going to do that with the gospel of Jesus. I refuse the secret and shameful ways. Because it's in that moment of our shame, it's in the moment of our embarrassment, it's in that moment where we are caught that we are most inclined to withdraw and hide, is it not? And yet here is Paul in this moment of confrontation who says, I refuse to play those spin games. Like you and I have those moments as well. Sometimes it's even the best moments. We feel like we're living for Jesus. We're really working this thing out. And I want everybody around me to see this. Maybe you live with somebody, a husband or a wife who doesn't know Jesus. And you want to have it so buttoned up. You want to have it so high and tight that when they look at you, they see Jesus. And so you work so hard to do this. And then you fail. And in those moments, you're like, look away, look away, look away. This isn't what I want you to see. I want you to see the thing all buttoned up. And yet God says, where I meet you is in the place of your greatest weakness and vulnerability. And here is Paul in that place, says, I am rejecting the spin game. And the invitation of gracious authenticity is that you and I also would reject the spin game. That we would live out in gracious authenticity with being true to, true of what is true of us. It doesn't mean that we walk into every environment and just blah, everything out there. There are different places and different levels of authenticity in this place. But if there are places in our lives where we are never being true to who we are, then we are playing the spin game. And the more we play the spin game, the more we deceive ourselves and we deceive the world around us, and the more we experience distance from God because God doesn't play our game. God doesn't play our pretend games. Why? Because he's real. He's truth. And he will only meet us where we really are. So we reject that in gracious authenticity. And how could Paul do that? Well, he did that because, let's read on here. Look at verse 5 in this. It says, For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, he's saying he can refuse that spin game because he knows what is true. He's anchored himself in the person of Jesus. For what we proclaim, what we preach is Jesus as Lord. That's the thing that's held out there. It's the best news in all the world. Jesus is Lord, proclaiming the kingship of Jesus Christ over all the universe. He says, that's what I got. He says, and me, I'm but a servant. Like if we present ourselves to others as mere servants, then we won't be offended when they treat us as servants. When we present ourselves playing the spin game and people treat us as servants, we get all offended and high and mighty, do we not? And here is Paul, the most prolific writer of the New Testament, spiritual authority, Apostle Paul, who's saying, I got nothing. What I bring to you is the greatness of who Jesus is, and that's all I got. Because me? I'm just a servant. That's all I got. All I have are these empty pockets. Paul was so unimpressed with himself, but he was thoroughly impressed with who Jesus is, which becomes a bit of a problem for us sometimes. Let's be honest about this. And this is particularly for those of us who are trying to walk with Christ and figure out what it means to walk with Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes what happens is we've put Jesus in a bit of a box. And so we do a little bit of Jesus stuff and got this on Sunday morning. But the rest of our lives, we live as complete atheists, as if Jesus doesn't really matter. And so then what happens? Well, then, in order to kind of have this image that Jesus is real, I've got to pretend. I've got to spin. One of the reasons that we spin and pretend in our own lives is because Jesus isn't really transforming our lives as we walk with him day in and day out. Paul wasn't talking about a little dose of Jesus on a Sunday morning. Paul was talking about a life that is lived in fellowship, in intimacy with Jesus Christ, where a life that is radically transformed by the person of Jesus alive in him. And so when that kind of transformation takes place in Paul's life, he can say, there ain't anything that I've got that matches the beauty of who Jesus is alive in me. And so it begs the question for us, again, particularly those of us who are in Jesus, who are in relationship with Jesus, is the way that we live our lives in Christ impress us? Like, does your walk with Jesus even impress you? Does your walk with Jesus even raise your eyebrows, fill you with awe? Does your walk with Jesus turn your life upside down? Or is your life lived with Jesus plus? I get a little bit of Jesus here, but I've got to live the rest of my life. The rest is on me. Jesus is just like a little whipped cream topping on the ice cream cone. When Jesus is at the heart of what we do and he is radically transforming our lives, then we are captured by the spectacular nature and what it means for Jesus to be Lord. And then our lives proclaim, our boldness proclaims, our every fabric of our lives proclaims Jesus is Lord. Paul understood that. I find myself challenged by that. The more I try to spin, the more it's a revelation that I am not living what it is for Jesus to be Lord. And the more I live with Jesus as Lord, the less I need to spin and pretend. So it forces us to look at this a little bit, doesn't it? And then look at how he caps this thing off. Verse 7 is spectacular. This is going to be an underline it. If you got your Bible, tap it. If you got the app on your phone. But this is one. Listen to what he says here. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. These jars of clay. It's a beautiful picture that he's drawn here. If you would go to a special banquet, a special feast put on by somebody of importance, of prominence in the community, you would show up and the utensils, the bowls, the serving dishes, the jars would be polished silver, maybe even gold. They might have jewels woven into them. I mean, they would be a sight to behold, these vessels themselves, and the owner would bring them out and you would ooh and ah over the vessel itself. But if you were out tending the sheep all day and you're coming in and you're having dinner with your family, your wife made dinner and she serves it to you and you get in a bowl or a jar that's made of mud, jars that are made out of clay. There's an earthiness to this, these jars of clay. It's from the earth. It's common. It's not spectacular. It's nothing to behold. Nobody would come to your kitchen table after a long day and look at your jar of clay and go, man, you are something. If you've got a jar like this, you must be special. They would look at this and go, pass the water, please. They would completely disregard you in that jar of clay. And so here's Paul saying, this treasure that we have, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, this treasure of transformation in our lives, we hold this treasure in very unspectacular and earthy vessels. Jars of clay. What a powerful picture that is. It should be encouraging to us as well. See, we try so hard to be the jar of silver, do we not? We put the shine on it, we spit it, we shine it up, and we present it in gleaming light and say, look how special we are. And in doing so, we completely miss the treasure that resides within. But in the moment, we say, jars of clay. Earthen vessel. That's all I got. I got empty pockets. Then we are filled by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the very presence of God Himself, Christ alive in us. And the treasure that we most seek is contained within. In the place of our vulnerability, in the place of our weakness, in the face of our brokenness, these jars of clay, the thing that we are most likely to hide and turn away from, is the very place that God says, that is what I fill. I fill jars of clay. And so you sit here today, you say, I'm not very religious. Like I look around me, there's some very religious people around you. You look around and you assume that we're a religious group of people and how we participate in singing or things like that around here. You say, I'm just not very religious. I'm not sure God can do anything with this. Jars of clay is where the treasure is found. You think to yourself, if these people only knew what I did, if they knew what I was really like, they would tell me to leave and not come back. Jars of clay, earthen vessels, contain the treasure that we seek. In the moment of our pretense, in the moment of our spin, the Lord's got nothing to do with that. He refuses to play our games. The games that you play, I play, we all play these games. He won't play our games with us. He loves us too much to play our games. He loves you too much to play your game. But in the moment that you come in the emptiness of your life, the frailty and the weakness of your life and say, all I have is empty pockets, I got nothing else. In that moment, he rushes in and says, this is where the treasure can live. God is real. He is so real that he will only meet us where we really are. As we let the truth of that soak into our lives, we begin to see the implications of it, don't we? Again, for some of us, we're trying to figure out, where do I seek God? Where do I meet God? I'm not very religious. I don't have my pieces together. Maybe you've even been into a church. Maybe you've been in a religious setting where you walked in and they didn't say the words, but you knew you didn't belong. You knew you didn't have the right words. You didn't have all the right stuff. You didn't have it buttoned up enough. You said the wrong words. You said them in the wrong way. And what was communicated over and over again was, you don't fit. You don't belong. Go back, learn the stuff, and come back when you got it tightened up. You've been in places like that. Maybe you're a part of family that says, pull it together. We ride it high and tight in this family. We got no time for that. Fix it. Right? You know what it is to be in those places where you don't belong until you get it all put back together. Imagine how this truth and this principle begins to shape our perspective of who God is. That very God that you thought would reject you because of who you are and what you've done is the very God who is beckoning you and calling you near to himself. He said, come, be with me. Yeah, but I'm just a jar of clay. He says, exactly, and that's precisely what I will fill. So as you wonder about those things today, there is peace. There is even joy in the place of acknowledging what is true for you as you stand before our great God and welcome him with authenticity, and he receives you with his grace. It also has implications for our lives, doesn't it? Think about how this begins to change our home. This is one of the places that I really struggle with this, to be honest. As a dad, I've become very accustomed to control, and my kids were little, and so it was all about containment and control, and so do this thing, stop doing this thing. And even as they get older, I carry that mentality in. And I'll tell you what the deal is. The more I try to control kind of this behavior modification, what do I lose? I lose their hearts. They no longer trust me, because what they're receiving in that moment is, my dad will love me when I keep it high and tight. So when I fail, he will not welcome me home. The way we embrace gracious authenticity in our homes, parents in particular, grandparents, this is true for you as well, but in our homes, the way we foster the culture of gracious authenticity will tell our children whether or not the gospel is real. And it will tell them, and you never even have to say a word, I promise you. It will tell them whether, when their life breaks down, if your home is a safe place for them to come. And let me also promise you this, parents. You want the answer to that question to be yes. At whatever point in your children are asking the question, is it safe for me to come to mom? Is it safe for me to come to dad and tell them what I've done and tell them how broken I am? You want the answer to be yes. And how you live in these days, embracing the culture of authenticity in your home, will answer that question for your kids, and you don't have to say a word. They will know, I promise you. Think about those implications. Because when we embrace this culture of authenticity, even in our homes, it's that place where we welcome each other in, where we are true with each other, and where the question about love is being answered day in and day out. And gracious authenticity is like glue. It strengthens the foundation of community that is true in our home and that is true in our church. That is true in our church. When our church becomes that community that leads with gracious authenticity, then those who are seeking and those who are looking will walk into our midst, and they will know that they have come home. And they will know that we are glad that they are here. And the broken hear the call of God, come home. And the sinner hears the call of God, come home. And the weak hears the call of God, who says, come home. And the rejected and the poor hear the call of God that says, come home. And the anxious and the worriers and the angry hear the call of God that says, come home. The proud and the arrogant hear the call of God that says, come home. That's what it looks like to be a community of gracious authenticity, where we live out the reality that God is real and he will meet us where we really are. I see this in the ways that so many of you serve around here, that you see this take place around here. You create space out here in a commons on a Saturday afternoon for people who have been disenfranchised by our world, the poor and homeless come in, and they play games together, because throughout their life, throughout their week, they don't get to just laugh and play games or watch a movie like many of us do in our homes. I see this not only as we serve food on a Saturday morning at pantry, but in the love that is exchanged in the community that is fostered in that place. It's not about an exchange of food. It's about a restoring of humanity. Why? Because it is a place of gracious authenticity. When you serve on a team, when you participate in community, whether it's in a community group or whether it's on a ministry team, these are the things. These are the places that we practice this culture of authenticity and gracious authenticity. We get a taste of it here. We get a flavor of it here, be sure. But it's only as we jump in, it's only as we participate in a deeper context of community that that value becomes true for us and is truly transformational. You talk about this card here. These are all the places that you jump into one of these pieces. You find yourself disconnected. You find yourself going, I'm not even sure what to do. And how you find yourself into one of these places, front and back, and you will begin to taste the beauty and the strength of gracious authenticity. Why? Because that's who we are. We are people who have set aside pretense. We are those who set aside pretending. We step out of the spin zone and we walk in truth. And this flavor of gracious authenticity sets the foundation of who we are becoming. Why? Because it is a reflection of who he is and who he invites us to be. And so we walk together. We walk together. And you might say to yourself, but I'm broken. I say, absolutely, come on in. If you weren't, you wouldn't fit. But I got these things that I haven't figured out yet. You got doubts? Great, come along with us because we're trying to figure it out too. But I'm not sure about this. Absolutely, come on, we're trying to figure it out. What does it mean to walk with Jesus today, tomorrow, on Tuesday and Wednesday? That's what we're trying to figure out. You belong with us. And that's the welcome mat of gracious authenticity. See, we live in a world that's all about the spin. You're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to say, hey, we talked about gracious authenticity. I'm going to come in here and we're going to do all kinds of authenticity. Your boss is going to say, shut that up. Don't bring that in here. That's not how we do. We keep it high and tight in here. I don't want your authenticity. I want your work, right? So we live in a world, you're going to find this all over the place. We live in a world that spins, that controls, that manipulates, that plays the image management game. And the more that we embrace the spin, the more we ask ourselves what's real. And Jesus, through the power of the cross, welcomes you home and says, I am what's most real. Jesus is the most real thing in all the world, and he will meet you where you really are. Let me pray for us. Father, would you do your work in us? We confess that we have played the game before you. We have tried to polish up the vessel and make it impressive to you. And that is wrong. Forgive us. Forgive us for spin. Forgive us for trying to impress. We come to you merely with empty pockets. And we receive your grace. It's unbelievable to me that you would rush into those places. It's so ugly. It's so not right. And here you are meeting me, meeting us right in that place of our brokenness, our weakness, and our vulnerability. We cannot thank you enough for that. Remind us again and again what it means to be a community of people who are wrecked by your grace, who are transformed by your love, your nearness, and your presence. God, that the open door that you give us is this gracious authenticity. And that you will indeed meet us where we really are. Help us to walk in that. Help us to receive the peace and the joy of that as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up with me if you would. Let me come back to this. Live in this. Jump in and be a part of these things. Some of it's starting up in just a few weeks yet. That's totally cool. Mark these things on your calendar. Be a part of this. It's not about a program to join. It's about a community to be a part of and experience the transformation of God. There are serving opportunities that are a part of this too. Like get your hands dirty. Be a part of what God is doing here serving. I'll tell you about a couple of them, all right? Our students and our kids, phenomenal things happen in there. And some of you are already amazing volunteers in those areas. But some of you are looking to get in and jump on things. And if you've even got a hint that you might want to be a part of this, don't tell them I told you, but you can go out there and you can talk to Stacy and Lauren. They're out at the wall by the door where you came in, and the wall is filled with donuts. If you walk up to them and you say, I'm interested, you don't even have to sign on the dotted line, I'm interested in finding out more, then you walk away with a donut. How cool is that, all right? Tell them I sent you. And that's just one of the ways to jump in and be a part of this. Maybe you're here and you've never jumped into a relationship with Jesus, but today is that day to make that splash in your life. We've got a prayer team up here. We'd love to pray with you. You just walk up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm done playing. I'm done spinning. I want to live where he really is and give him my life. And we'd love to pray with you and have him do that in your life. If there's any other reason we can pray for you, our team's here to pray for you as well. You know, you're walking into a world that's going to make you spin. It's going to call you into the spin game. Live in that world in the truth of who he has made you to be and know that he will meet you there. And may you have peace and joy as you do. Thanks for being here.